Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's read that again. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help me tonight to explain your word well, Lord, skillfully. I pray that you'd be at work in the preaching of your word, that, Lord, it would be pleasing to you and good and edifying for your people. Lord, help us tonight as we read, as we listen, as we think. Be at work, we ask, in our minds and our hearts. Lord, we want to understand, but we don't want to just be hearers of the Word who can understand the message intellectually. Lord, we want to be doers of the Word, and so we ask you to change our lives as we listen and as we take it into our hearts. We thank you that we have that capacity because you've saved us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit, that we might understand the things that you've freely given to us. We thank you that because of His presence and His empowering work in our lives, we can actually walk in the things that we learn. And so, Lord, do that work in us, we ask. We also pray if there's anyone with us this night in this place who doesn't know Jesus, that, Lord, our heart's desire would be to see them saved. And we ask you to open eyes and call sinners to yourself. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a liberated people. We have been set free. When the Lord called us with that effectual calling, when we heard His call through the gospel as it was preached, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God brought us into a place of freedom. We are free from the condemnation of the law of God. There was a time when we were rightly, justly condemned by God's law, but the blood of Jesus Christ has answered for all of our sins. And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free. We're free from the bondage of sin. There was a time when we were enslaved to sin. It was an involuntary slavery. We were the slaves of sin, whether we knew it or not, whether we wanted to be or not on any given day. We were slaves to sin, but the Lord has set us free. We are free from bondage to Satan. There was a time when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that was the spirit at work in us. But the Lord has set us free. Because of this, we are free from any dread, any fear of the wrath of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to put your head down on the pillow at night and know that if you do not awake, you will be with the Lord? No fear of the wrath of God. And so we're free. The question is, for what purpose have we been set free? Why did the Lord set you free? He answers this question in chapter 5, verse 1. Notice he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." You have been set free to live in freedom. You are free, so live like free men and women. Set free to live in freedom. But then there comes another question. How do you live in freedom? What does it mean to live like free men and women? Freedom has more than one expression. One way to live in freedom is toward the Lord. When I understand what the Lord has done for me in Christ, there's freedom in my relationship to God. That freedom is expressed in peace, in assurance, in joy, in love. As I said a moment ago, I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in dread. That's my relationship with God. I know that I've been set free. But there's also freedom expressed in our relationships with other people. Freedom is not just lived out this way. Freedom is lived out this way. And freedom is to be expressed in the choices and in the decisions that we make in life. So let's put it tonight in the form of a question. If we were to all live like free people in our relationships with others, how would we be living? And if every one of us tonight were living like free people in our relationship to the world, in our relationship to the choices and the decisions that we have to make every day, how will we be living? Let me ask you tonight, are you really free? Has Christ set you free? Everyone in the Lord Jesus has set free, they're free indeed, aren't they? Is that you? Are you free? Well, if you say yes, Richard, I'm a free man, I'm a free woman, the Lord has set me free, then I want to ask you, are you making proper use of your freedom? Are you living the life that you were set free to live? And that's what he deals with in verses 13 through 15. He is both warning us and exhorting us. He is warning us against a misunderstanding of freedom and a misuse of freedom. And he is exhorting us to a proper understanding of freedom and a proper use of freedom. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about the warning, and I want us to think about the exhortation. It's interesting that as soon as Paul has expressed his hatred for legalism, and that's what he does, you'll notice if you back up, we're looking at verse 13 tonight, but if you back up to verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He had a holy hatred for the Judaizers. He had a holy hatred for their false doctrine because it represented an attempt to enslave the people of God who had been set free by adding to the gospel. But right after he expresses his hatred for legalism, he is very careful to tell us in the very next breath that he also hated license. He hated libertinism. And he tells us that by what he teaches us here. So how are we going to live if we live like free men? How are we going to live? Let's look at it together. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He begins with the negative. True freedom. Here's the first thought tonight. True freedom is the freedom to oppose the flesh. You were not set free to indulge the flesh. You have been set free to oppose the flesh. Jesus died to atone for the works of the flesh. Jesus died to set us free from the works of the flesh. You'll notice just a few verses down, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You see, this is not even an exhaustive list, is it? And things like that, he says. And notice he doesn't just tell us that we're not to live in these things. Notice Jesus had to die so that we wouldn't pay for eternity for these things. Notice he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are sins worthy of death. And anyone who lives in them as a practice, they give evidence that they haven't been saved. But that also says that Jesus died to set us free from those kinds of works. Died to pay for those sins and to set us free from that kind of lifestyle. And so true freedom, if Jesus has set you free, you've been set free, so as to not live that kind of life anymore. Not to indulge your flesh, but to oppose the flesh. And of course, when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about indwelling sin. He's talking about that principle of sin that is still in you because you are not yet glorified. He's talking about unredeemed humanity. Some have referred to it as the old nature, but I believe to be strictly scriptural, you're talking about indwelling sin. A sin principle that is in you. And we know it's still there. You've been set free to be able to oppose it. Not to give in to it. Now notice, he warns us about a great danger that accompanies the knowledge of freedom in Christ. He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only," here's the danger, "do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." This is the danger of realizing intellectually that you've been set free in Jesus, and now you use that freedom. Instead of opposing the flesh, you use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Several things to notice. Notice that this is something that believers are capable of. Because he says in verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brothers." He treats them as brethren, and he says, "Don't use your freedom." Your freedom. He assumes they have it. This is based on the fact that they have freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This is something believers can do. Now, obviously, as we saw a moment ago, if someone lives a lifestyle of sin, they're giving evidence that they're not a brother. But a brother can fall into sin. Brothers can live in sin. Acts of sin. Their lifestyle has changed, but we can still fall into sin, wade into sin. And he says we're to be careful not to do that. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This is something believers can do. Notice something else. Notice this involves the misuse of freedom. Because he says, do not use it. You see that in verse 13? Do not use your freedom. Which is to say, don't misuse it. What he's describing here is something we do with our mind, something we do through reasoning. We reason it out. We follow a logical road, but sin is guiding the logic. We take the truth of our freedom in Christ, and then we use that truth as a vehicle to go places where the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, never wants us to go. This isn't hard to understand because every single person in this place who is saved has done this at one time or another. You say, "I don't know that I've ever done that, Richard." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought something like this? "I know the Lord will forgive me for that." "Well, you know, I know it's not something I should do, but I know the Lord will forgive me." Or here's one, and this is frightening, but you hear people say something like this. "Well, I'm not sure whether it's right or wrong, but I know this, if it's not right, the Lord will have mercy on me." In other words, you know, sin is to be taken so lightly, I'll take my chances. It might be right, it might be wrong, I'm not sure, but I know this, I know if it's wrong, the Lord will forgive me. Do you know what you've just done? You've taken the truth about freedom. You know you're not condemned by the law of God. You know you've been forgiven in Christ. You know that forgiveness is complete. You know that you're right with God because you've been justified in Jesus, and you are allowing that truth to be turned into an opportunity for you to please yourself. And that's the danger. That's what he's telling you not to use your freedom for. And he says something else here, very powerful. He says that the wrong use of freedom, the misuse of freedom, results in a starting place for sin. It not only results in sin, but it results in a base of operations. That's what that word translated opportunity means. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The Greek word translated opportunity there was used to refer to a base of operations. If you think of an army's headquarters, a place where camp is initially set up and from which all the operations will flow, you realize that's what happens when a believer makes a misapplication of Christian liberty? What happens is you actually allow the flesh to set up camp. And you give it a base of operations, and from that base of operations, it begins to work. Indwelling sin begins to have its way in your life. This is a serious issue. It tells us several things here and in other places, but especially just right here in the context. He tells us several things about the flesh. He tells us that the flesh is active. It's powerful. Don't ever think that indwelling sin in your life just sort of lays down. It doesn't. It's exerting itself. You have to be vigilant regarding indwelling sin. You have to actively oppose indwelling sin because it is at work. It's active. Notice the words that he uses down in verse 24. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its" what? "Passions and desires." The flesh is characterized by passions, desires, urges. The flesh wants certain things, desires certain things. The flesh is active and powerful. He also tells us here that the flesh, in all of its activity and all of its power, is working contrary to the work of God's Spirit in your life. He says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." How can you say that? How can you make it so simple, Paul? I mean, the way to overcome the desires of the flesh is to be filled with the Spirit. How can you make it that simple? Because realize something, they're heading in opposite directions. Wherever the flesh would lead you, that's not where the Holy Spirit of God, where He would lead you. And wherever He would lead you, if you submit to Him, if you're filled by Him and controlled by the Spirit of God, He will lead you in a direction contrary to the direction of your flesh. He goes on to say in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." And so the flesh is contrary to the work of God's Spirit in your life. This is why you don't want to allow a base of operations for the flesh, because that work that you allow to be there because of your misapplication of Christian liberty, understand that work is going to be against the work of God's Spirit in your life. There's something else he tells us there in verse 17. The flesh results in internal conflict. What does it mean to be a Christian? One thing it means is you have an internal battle that was not there before you were saved. You used to be in the flesh. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. The flesh is in you, but you're not given over to the flesh. You're not enslaved by indwelling sin. But because sin is still present in you, along with the Spirit of God, along with your new nature, the result is going to be that you know a battle in your life. And beloved, it's a daily battle, isn't it? It's a daily battle with sin. This is what he means at the end of verse 17 when he says to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And I admit to you, that's a hard statement really to understand. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Which way would you understand that? That the Spirit opposes the work of the flesh so that I don't do the deeds of the flesh, or that the flesh opposes the work of the Spirit so that sometimes I don't do the things the Spirit of God would lead me to do? Which way am I to understand that? I believe you're to understand it both ways. The presence of the Lord's Spirit in our lives, the presence of a new nature, the presence of indwelling truth keeps us from sin. He keeps us from sin. But at the same time, there are times when we desire to please the Lord and we find ourselves grieved by our own disobedience, and that's because of the presence of the flesh. And so there's conflict in our lives because of the presence of the flesh. Something else he tells us, the flesh will operate where given the opportunity. This is why he's warning you. This is why he says not to misuse your freedom so as to give an opportunity for the flesh, because clearly he's telling us the flesh will take the opportunity. You want to know how careful you're to be with indwelling sin? Romans 13:14 says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And that word translated provision means to think beforehand. You're to be so careful, so vigilant concerning indwelling sin that you don't sit around and think about how you might fulfill desires that displease God. If you allow yourself to think in a direction that doesn't please God, it will not be long before you're acting it out. That's how careful you have to be. You don't even allow yourself to think in the direction of disobedience toward God. You don't even allow your imaginations to go in a direction of disobedience toward God. You're to make no provision. You're to give no forethought to the flesh to gratify its desires. And we always tend to think about certain sins when we talk about that, but that is all sin. You sit around and you think about how someone hurt you, and you think about ways you could have said this and should have said that, and man, I could have really gotten them with that one. And then the next time you see them, you can't half be friendly to them. What have you done? You've allowed your mind to go in a direction that finds expression in your attitudes. And so he says the flesh will operate where given the opportunity. Don't give it an opportunity. And then, and this is what we said a moment ago, the flesh, know this, the flesh is given an opportunity when you think that freedom means it's okay to indulge yourself. Jesus did not die for you to please yourself. And if you think that Christian freedom is for the purpose of serving self, then you have given the flesh a base for operating. He says, don't do that. And the wonderful truth is, you can obey this because the flesh no longer enslaves you, no longer holds you in slavery. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so, brethren, I can say to each and every one of us, you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells. You don't have to give an opportunity to the flesh by misusing and misunderstanding what your freedom is all about. As we're told in another place in God's Word, we are not to use grace as a cover-up for evil. We're not to use grace as an excuse to indulge sin. So he states it negatively. What is true freedom? It is the freedom to oppose the flesh. Not to give in to the flesh, not to indulge the flesh, not to allow the flesh to set up a base of operations, but you've been set free to oppose it, to oppose indwelling sin. But now he states it positively. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but, in contrast to that, but through love, serve one another. What is it to live as a free man or a free woman? True freedom is the freedom to serve others. That's how you'll know you're living a life of freedom. You're living a life of service. The old life of sin was a life of selfishness. Pleasing yourself. But the new life of freedom is a life of service. The old life of sin was a life of lust. The new life of freedom is a life of love. Lust takes, love gives. And when someone has been set free, they're in a position to give. Because their heart is full, their life is satisfied. They have known the fullness and the satisfaction of having Christ. And out of a life that's been filled with God, a life that has really been made new, a life that has really been set free, out of a life of fullness, now this person is in a position to give to others. But the life still enslaved to sin is a life that's empty. And it's always looking to take, and it's always looking to receive, and it's always looking trying to fill a void that only Jesus can ever fill. So that when you take your freedom as an opportunity to please yourself, you're living as though you're still in the old life. Looking to take, looking to receive. But true freedom is, no, now you're ready to serve. Now you're ready to give. The Lord has filled you and fulfilled you and satisfied you. And now you're in a position to give to others. I'll put it to you this way. A true life of freedom is a life of slavery. The old life of sin was a life of slavery, but it was an involuntary slavery. You were a slave of sin. You had no choice in it. The new life of freedom is a life of slavery too. But it's a chosen slavery. It's a voluntary slavery. You see the word there for serve? But through love serve one another. Doulos is the word. What does that word mean? Slave. Be a slave. But through love, be a slave to one another. Voluntarily put yourself in the position of being the slave of your brothers. Serving them. That's freedom. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? How do we live this out? How do we serve each other? Let me give you a few thoughts. One, it means that you live to bless other people. That's your reason for living. To serve the Lord, and I don't want to be misunderstood. This is all out of service to God. You've been set free to serve God. And so because you love God and you desire to serve Him, you serve others. That's service to Him. And so now you see your reason for existence not to be blessed, but to be a blessing. To bless others. It means that you esteem others better than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Anybody think that's a tough verse to live? Anybody think it takes salvation to live that verse? Now, this is a choice. You say, considering others better than myself. I guess I just have to choose that. Well, you do. It's a choice. But it also has to be a genuine choice. It has to be from the heart. It has to be out of the understanding that comes through the gospel. Has to be when you see the holiness of God, the greatness of God, and compared with that knowledge, you see the smallness of yourself. You understand that you're graced. You understand that God has shown you mercy. You count it a privilege to be a part of His family. You're amazed that you're His son or daughter, that you belong to the family of God. You have these brothers and sisters that have been saved by grace just like you have. So that serving God's people, serving Him by serving His people, is seen as a great privilege. You see yourself as the chief of sinners. He saves sinners, but none greater than you. So that you don't see yourself at the head of the class, but sort of the last one through the door. The one who was saved by God's grace. Now you're ready to serve. You know what happens when you try to act like you esteem others better than yourself? When you sort of just do it intellectually, you don't really believe it, you don't really believe it, feel it because you believe it, you just sort of try to do it. What ends up happening is you get real frustrated. I'm esteeming others better than myself. Don't they appreciate that? I'm esteeming others better than myself. It just isn't paying off for me. I'm esteeming others better than myself, but no one's noticing. You see, if you truly think that they're better than you are, it doesn't matter if they appreciate it. It doesn't matter if you get any return on it. It doesn't matter if anybody notices it. It's genuine. This is freedom. Not to be preoccupied with yourself. but to be able to be occupied with others. It means that you humble yourself in regard to others. The life of freedom is a life of humility. You put away rivalry. You put away jealousy. You put away the expectations of recognition and advancement. You don't have to be advanced. You don't have to be put forward. Our Lord taught us this, didn't He? Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We're even given examples of it. Someone who comes to a table and puts themselves in the first chair and they're told to go to the back. And someone else who is called to the head of the table. Which would you rather be? Rather voluntarily humble ourselves than to be humbled. Wouldn't you agree? And this is the life of freedom. To genuinely walk in humility because your mind and heart have been informed by the gospel. It means something else. It means that you see God represented in others. This is where we all miss it, I think. This is where we struggle. We say, Lord, I would be happy to serve You. I'm just not sure I'm happy to serve them. And what we miss is that whatever we do for even the least of our brothers, we do it unto Him. Lord, I'm ready to serve You. How can I serve You? Look at them. Because I'm represented in them. And oh, how it would transform our service to each other if in whatever service we render to each other, we saw it as rendering service to God. I get to serve the Lord Jesus when I get to serve you. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Listen, but living as servants of God. What is the opposite of a selfish life? It's a serving life. And who do we serve? We serve God, but we also serve others, don't we? So that serving God is represented in serving others. In other words, we do it as unto the Lord. Now let me just share some closing thoughts about true service, and we'll pick this up next Wednesday night. But if I really serve, if I serve by living to bless others, if I serve by esteeming others better than myself, if I serve by humbling myself in regard to others, if I serve by seeing God represented in those whom I serve, what will be able to be said about my service? One thing is, you'll be serving because you love them. You're not really serving if you despise the people you serve. Real service is loving them. You say, but they're my enemies. Well, the Lord Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. So even if you're serving an enemy, it ought to be because you love them. And if you love someone, there's joy in your service to them. How do I know if my service is really pleasing the Lord? Do you enjoy it? Do you find joy in serving them? There's fulfillment in it. Is it satisfying to you? Or do you sense it's a burden? This may sound strange, but I think it's thoroughly scriptural. There's a righteous pride in their advancement. You serve them enjoying it. You serve them loving them, so you enjoy it. You're satisfied in it. And then, as you see them advance, as you see them move forward, you are proud for them. 2 Corinthians 7:4 Paul said this of the Corinthian congregation. He said, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. 2 Corinthians 7:14, for whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. Paul says, I brag to Titus about you. 2 Corinthians 9:3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. I'm sending them to be ready to gather an offering from you, and I've told them you'll be ready. I've bragged on you. I'm proud of you. And this is a man serving a congregation that really mistreated him. He loved them. And so there was joy in it. There was fulfillment in it. He says, I'm overflowing with joy. And there was a righteous pride, not a sinful pride, but a righteous pride in their obedience, in their advancement. The only thing I know to compare it to is parenting. A father works his fingers to the bone to make the achievements of his children possible. And in a sense, really, if the kids just knew it, their achievements in many cases are mom and dad's achievements. That's how they were able to go to school. That's how they were able to do what they did, because of the work of mom and dad. But you watch those loving parents when those kids achieve, when they advance. He glories in them and rejoices in them and even boasts in them as if he had nothing to do with it at all. Because all of his service was not for him, was it? It was for them. And the thing that he lived for was to see them advance. That's love. To want to see them do better than you. To want to see them advance. And you know what? Spiritual love is even greater than that. Because the love talked about in this passage is not birthed out of natural affection, but supernatural affection. It's out of love for God first, then out of love for your brothers. This is wanting others to advance who are not your blood kin. They're your spiritual family. And you can't think of anything better than to see your brother or sister advance through your service. If you really serve, it's going to be because you love them. If you really serve, it's going to be selfless in quality. It's going to be humble in attitude. And if you want to know what it looks like, do we have a model? Do we have a model of someone who served out of love, who served in a selfless, sacrificial way, who served with true humility? Do we have a model? Who is he? It's our Savior. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Philippians chapter 2. So I ask us again tonight, are you free? Has the Lord Jesus set you free? Are you properly using your freedom? Have you turned it into an excuse to please yourself? Do you see how opposite the pursuit of sin is from what freedom is really for? It's not for you. It's not to indulge your flesh. It's not to give the flesh a base for operation. But it's through love to live a life of service. No longer taking but giving. No longer lusting but loving. No longer selfish but serving. That's freedom. May we live like free men and women. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may you give us an understanding of the things that we've heard declared tonight and that we've studied together. We've heard it. We've taken it in with our ears and our minds. Lord, I trust that you've given us an understanding in our hearts as well. But Lord, we ask you now to protect this word that we've heard, drive it deep into our hearts. And Lord, may you bring about much good fruit as a result of this time in your word tonight. Lord, may we seek to live out with all of our hearts the things that we've heard and that we've seen. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.